Morning. Pastor Ian and Iris are taking a well-earned holiday this week, so the elders will be conducting the service. A warm welcome to everyone, and especially to Val and Neil Carlton, who will be speaking to us a little later on. Announcements this morning. The Bible study group will be meeting, I think this is the last Thursday morning until fall. And if anyone is interested in taking part in the fall, it'd be nice to get a hold of Sandy Reed sometime during the summer because she has to order the books for however many will be attending. The annual Beef Supper, Saturday, April the 25th, which is next Saturday. And this will be your last day to sign up if you're able to bring something or... We're always welcoming things for the bake table, too. If you have like to bake and want to contribute something to the bake table, this is our one money-making project that the church does all together as one working unit to support the missions that we support. And I think when you hear Val and Neil speaking later on, you'll realize how important these missions are. Thank you for supporting the mustard seed this last week, and we'd ask that anyone has... containers to pick up if maybe they could today because our room is getting rather full in there with pails and buckets and cake containers, etc. The annual board meeting is Tuesday, April the 28th at 7:30 p.m. here in the church. I've been asked to announce that the Cremona 4-H barbecue beef supper is this afternoon at from 4:30 to 6:30 in the Cremona Hall, and everyone is welcome. Also, after the beef supper next week, Saturday, which is being held here, the Visions Gospel Group will be performing in the community hall at 7:30. So maybe you can come for supper here first and then go on to hear the gospel group. They've been before and they're very, very good. There's a memorial service for Ralph Carlton at the Bethel Church this Wednesday at 2 p.m. Many of you remember Ralph as a old-time member of the Cremona District. And I think Sandra has something to say.
Good morning. I just wanted to announce that my young women's Bible study is going for one more session. And the topic, the book that we've chosen is called Women Like Us, and it's an 8-week course. That covers issues that have interest for young women. We've done the first lesson, and it was about self-esteem and where we find our self-worth, and it studied about the Samaritan woman at the well and about Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters, and it was just an excellent study. It's an inductive study, and the homework is only less than an hour a week, so it was really great. So we have two newlyweds and the rest are single ladies, but we would just love to welcome some more young ladies to our group, and it's held in my home every Thursday night at 7. Thank you. Would you please bow your heads for a few moments of silent prayer? We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And we'll now welcome Sue and Phil, who are going to lead us in our approach choruses.
Good morning. Phil and I have chosen three songs to do this morning, and we hope that you enjoy them. We're going to start with There Is a Redeemer.
Oh, work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you,
up your name, or I lift your name, sorry. It's number 54 in the red book if you're looking in the book.
Lord, my heart can grow so far away and cold, and yet for me your love is still the same. In awe and fear of thee, my head bowed down in reverence to your name. I lift your name, your holy name, Jehovah God Elohim, the great I am, the risen man, my God. Filled with spirit fire, my purpose is to worship you alone. Open up my soul to worship and adore, to be a fragrance offered to your throne. I lift your name, your holy name, Jehovah God.
To really get you moving, and so if the kids want to dance, they should dance. We're going to do God
the
is Good.
The adults want to dance.
Yeah, chicken. The adults want to dance.
Chicken.
So we're going to do God is Good. So let's make it fun.
God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time, through darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. If you're walking through the valley, and there are shadows all around, do not fear. He will guide you, and He will keep you safe and sound. 'Cause He's promised to never leave you, nor forsake you. And His word is true. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. We were sinners, so unworthy. For us He chose to die. Fill us with His Holy Spirit, and we can stand and testify that His love is everlasting, and His mercies, they will never end. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. And though I may not understand all the plans You have for me, my life is in Your hands, and through the eyes of faith I can clearly good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good.
Thank you, Sue and Phil. Just wanted to say I was standing in front of Neil Carlton there as we were singing, and if he can speak as well as he can sing, we're in for a treat this morning. Let us bow our heads and let us pray. Lord, thank You for bringing us together once again on this bright and sunny morning. As we leave winter behind us and move into spring, we greet each day with new hope and pray for a better world. We thank You for the freedom You give us and ask You to guide us to do Your will as we go about our daily tasks. May we remember You in everything we do as we enter a new week, and we pray that You will watch over us all. This we ask in Your name as we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We'll now hear our Old Testament reading.
Our Old Testament reading is from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. And I looked several times to see if this was the right reading, because it has some very difficult names in it. And I think God has a sense of humor, because I was up here a few weeks ago saying how I didn't mind reading and I would do it. So my prayer is that you get something out of this reading as I invent names. Ezra reads the law. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their town, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law for Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and on his left were Pediah, Mishael, Malachijah, Hashem, Hashbadanad, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatheah, Hodiah, Masiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Please join me for our responsive reading now from Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Now it's time for our special music for the service today, and I'd like to invite Claire Nixon up to give us her gift of music. very much, Clara. That was beautiful. We'll now accept your gifts for the work of God in our community and the world, please. Bless these gifts, bless the givers, bless our hands to thy service for use in our community, our world, and to help those in need and glorify thy name and thy service. Amen. It's my pleasure at this time to introduce Val and Neil Carlton to many of you. They're longtime old friends. Neil and Val are going to be giving the message today and giving a presentation on their mission work with Wycliffe Bible Translators. They're one of the missions that our church has supported for some time. And it's always wonderful to have them come and pay us a visit so that we can see firsthand and learn about what our mission dollars are doing in the field and to meet the people that are making it happen. Neil spent much of his life growing up in this community. He was born in Saskatchewan and moved to the Cremona area and attended school here. Val grew up in Calgary with missionary parents that had spent time in India in the mission field. One of Neil's first projects when he finished school is he helped build the Bethel Church just east of town here. And from there, you know, he's gone on to a life of serving. We are going to have a children's time as soon as I finish introducing them. Sorry, guys. They've spent 26 years now working with Wycliffe Bible Translators and delivering the Word of the Bible in many languages, especially focusing in the Eastern European and Asian arena. They've spent a lot of time in Pakistan through some pretty stormy times, and we're really pleased to have them here this morning. So they're going to lead the children's story and then give us a PowerPoint presentation, and Neil's going to deliver the message today. So welcome, Neil and Val. So if the children want to come up now for children's time, there's going to be a story. So
well, good morning. question. What do you think most people would say if you asked them, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? Which verse do you think they would pick? Do you have a favorite verse? Which one?
Jesus.
They are Jesus. That's a good answer, Bubbles. Any questions? Who else would like to ask? Well, you know something? I did some research on this because I'm interested in the Bible and work with Bible translators. I looked in magazines and I looked on the internet, and you know what the most favorite one is? John 3:16. Can any of you quote John 3:16? Have you heard John 3:16 by memory?
3:16.
It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's from the King James, that's what I remember. That was a little complicated. That's the Bible verse that very often is taught in Sunday school. It's the Bible verse that a lot of kids memorize when they just start memorizing Bible verses. It's a Bible verse that's used in all kinds of nice choruses and beautiful hymns. On wall hangings, on posters. You know there's even been a whole book that's been written just about that one verse. A book called 316, The Numbers of Hope. Why is it that so many people like John 3:16?
Yeah.
It's because it has the whole gospel message, the message about Jesus and his love in just a few very simple words. God loved the world, created Jesus to be our Savior, and if we believe in him, we'll have eternal life. What do you think it would be like if we didn't have John 3:16? What would it be like if we didn't have that verse to think about, memorize, sing? Well, you know something? There are about 300 million people, that's as many people as almost as many people as live in Canada and the United States together, who don't have John 3:16. This is John 3:16 in their language. What does it say? Nothing at all. And all it says is John 3:16, but if you want to know what else it says, it doesn't say anything. That's because they speak a language in which the Bible has not yet been translated. There's moms and dads and boys and girls in over 2,000 languages, language communities, who don't have John 3:16 in their language. And that is a real need. And that's something that we should pray about. You can pray and thank God that we have the Bible. And we can read John 3:16 and all kinds of other verses. And then we can pray for people who are translating the Bible. Pray that there'll be more people that will go translate the Bible in other languages. And we can pray for people who don't have God's word, for whom John 3:16 looks just like this. Okay, let's just have a prayer and then we can go off to sleep. So let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for this lovely morning. Thank you for the word of God, for the truth it conveys. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful verse that tells about our Savior. And we ask your blessing now on our children as they go. We ask your blessing on children everywhere, and especially for those who don't have your word. In Jesus' name.
Thanks, Neil. We will now sing hymn 467, Anywhere with Jesus. Oh, sorry, 367, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. Not following the script. All right. I'll invite Neil up now to lead in the pastoral prayer.
Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this Lord's Day morning, for this time to gather as your people in your presence, for fellowship, for worship, for teaching, for encouragement. Lord, we praise you for these wonderful opportunities that we have. We ask, dear Lord, that you would have your hand of blessing upon each one here, upon the children in their time as well, and that your Spirit would be free to move and to bless and to encourage, to guide. Lord, you know each heart, each life, each circumstance, what's going on in each individual, each family. Lord, we pray that you would touch those who have special needs, that you would give grace and strength, that you would touch those who need a special encouragement from you to get through a hard time. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We praise you, Lord, for calling us to be part of your body worldwide. We ask your special blessing upon those who are worshiping together in many, many parts of the world. We ask, Lord, that your church would continue to grow, and as we focus this morning on missions and on looking farther afield than we usually do, we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes and inspire our hearts with what you're doing in just a small part of the world, and give us hearts that are concerned, and guide us, Lord, in ways in which we can be more effectively involved in what you are doing in different parts of the world, as you call. Parts of the world, dear Father, are very troubled these days. We ask for your hand to be upon those who are in war-torn areas, especially, Lord, for common people, for ordinary people, and for those who love and serve you as believers in Jesus, in places like Afghanistan, Iraq, Palestine, Darfur, and many other places where there is trouble and difficulty. We ask that you would bring peace, that you would bring justice. We pray for your protection for those who are in danger. We ask too, Heavenly Father, for your hand of blessing upon all of the ministries of this church, for those, Lord, who are especially in focus in these days for prayer. And we do lift up the Masons to you this morning. We pray for a blessing of great refreshment through this time away, for a new anointing and a special encouragement from your Spirit for their ministry here in this place. Father, we thank you so much that as your people we can rest in you and trust in you, and we do just commit the remainder of this service, the remainder of this day, and every aspect of our lives to you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, if you would now, we'll have our gospel readings now.
Our gospel is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See the hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And the epistle reading is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the word of life. "That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ."
Thank you for sharing the word of the Lord with us. We'll now join in singing hymn 467, Anywhere with Jesus.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over dreary ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Jesus over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he summons me to go or stay, anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can say.
All right, now I'll welcome Neil and Val to present to us about some of their work, and Neil will give us the message.
Good. Thanks very much, Bill. It's good to be here this morning. Thanks so much for the invitation to come from Pastor Ian and from the elders. I bring greetings from my mom to those of you who know her, Mary. She's doing quite well now, and she said, "Make sure you say hi to the people who know me," so I do that now. I won't have to remember individually. My sister Rose has just moved to Abbotsford and living with my mom, so that's working well for her. And also, Val and I would like to say a special thanks to the ladies group for the financial support that you've given us over these many years. That's been a real blessing to us, and the fellowship we've had with you over the years, that's been great. Just wanted to mention, we put up a little, just a tiny table with a few things on it there at the back. When we types come around, we like to have a little bit of propaganda, and so you can look on that. There's also a small photo book that you can just flip through. It tells a bit more about Eurasia area. We'll be presenting a bit of that soon. This is a brochure. There's two or three others there. This one is about pray for missionaries. That's one of the things that everybody can do, and it's the most important thing. So that we always want to make sure you know that's there, and if you don't have one, you're welcome to take one. And this is our prayer card that is just recently done, digitally upgraded, so it's not quite as startling or stark as... no, just kidding. So you're welcome to take one of those as well. Now, we have a few minutes that we're just going to present a bit about our work, and Val's going to read the script for that.
Okay, now? There we go. Good. Okay, we're starting with a question. Does God have favorites? When he looks at all the peoples of the world, do you think that he has some that he likes better than others? If you were to look at the number of Bible translations in English, you might think that God loves the English-speaking peoples best of all. There are actually more than 200 translations of the Bible in English, starting with the earliest ones in the 1300s. What you see being printed on the screen is just a partial list of translations of either the complete Bible or the New Testament into English. And looking at this list, a question comes to mind: why should we be so privileged to have so many translations of the Bible in our mother tongue? There's no doubt that we can understand God's Word better when we're able to read it in more than one translation. But why should we have so many translations while hundreds of groups around the world are still waiting for the first portion of the scriptures to be translated into their languages? English is only one of 6,909 languages spoken in the world. What about the rest? Over 2,400 languages have the whole Bible or some portions of the Bible translated. Nearly 2,000 languages have translation projects in progress right now. But that means there are close to 2,400 language groups where people are still waiting for the word to be translated for them. They're waiting for a translation project even to begin. And we want to challenge you to think and pray about this huge gap. It's the responsibility of all of us who already have the Bible to do what we can to make the Bible available to those who are still waiting. Wycliffe Bible Translators exists to empower indigenous people worldwide for spiritual, personal, and social growth through Bible translation and other language-related ministries. It's just over 25 years now since we joined Wycliffe. We met in 1982 while studying linguistics in Dallas in Texas, and we were married in 1983. After a year in Canada, we were commissioned by our church at Carstairs and left for our first assignment in Pakistan. We had planned to work on a translation of the Bible into one of the languages of Pakistan, but God had other plans for us. We spent nearly 19 years there, doing dialect survey and administration, helping to establish a small national Bible translation organization, and training national people there to do linguistics, literacy, and translation work. We never did get to be involved directly in translation, but through our work we were able to have a part in getting translation started or completed in 10 languages. And then 5 years ago, we started a new job. Wycliffe members working all around the world are divided up for administrative purposes into 5 areas. Neil is the director of the language work that Wycliffe members do in one of these areas, which we call Eurasia. And I work as his assistant. People often ask, where exactly is Eurasia? Well, the countries north of the White Line are what we call Eurasia. You won't find it labeled that way in any atlas. It's just our administrative designation. So what we call Eurasia covers a huge region that includes Europe, the former Soviet Union, the North African countries, the Middle East, and the countries of West Asia as far as Pakistan. Within the area, there are four big groups of our workers, each with its own director, and we provide leadership and encouragement to these four directors and their teams. Work is in progress in many countries throughout the area. Nearly 300 of our members work in the area, and our teams are involved in about 130 translation projects that are going on right now. We figure there are at least 150 translation projects that still need to be started, and an additional 40 or so sign languages, which will also need scripture in order to serve deaf communities adequately. The Eurasia Area Administrative Office is located about an hour from London in England. Neil and I have been living in Abbotsford in order to be near Neil's parents. So we've done our work using email and the telephone and doing a lot of traveling. We've been traveling over 50% of the time. You may wonder how we relate to such a huge region of the world. Well, we work with a wonderful group of area staff members. You can see some of them in this picture. These people act as our interface with all the language groups and Bible translation projects across the area. They coordinate finances and personnel and sign language work and translation projects and so on. And our daily work as administrators is mainly in connecting with these colleagues as we all work at our desks and with our computers, on the phone and getting together in meetings. And it's all with one goal in mind, that people across the whole region will be able to hear the Word of God in the languages that speak to their hearts. Just now we're getting to the end of a 6-month time of home assignment, and we plan to return to our administrative roles in the middle of May. We've been living in Abbotsford because Neil's elderly parents have needed our support. But in March, Neil's father died, and now Neil's sister has moved to Abbotsford to take on the role of caring for his mother. We're hoping to move to England toward the end of the year so that we can work at our Eurasia Area Administrative Office there. Moving to England will allow us to work face-to-face with key colleagues and to save the time and money and a lot of jet lag that the extra travel have been costing us over the last 5 years. We would appreciate your prayers as we prepare to move to England. There are two big needs that have to be met before we can go. Visas for England are increasingly difficult to obtain now that new regulations are in place for faith-based organizations like ours. And we will need an increase in our personal financial support to provide for the much higher cost of living in England. Wycliffe works on a personal support system, so members themselves find people in churches who are willing to support them financially on a regular basis. We've had a very faithful and loyal set of partners over the 25 years that we've been Wycliffe members, and we've always had enough income. So we're trusting God to bring in the extra amount that we're going to need for this move to England. Please pray with us about this. Shall I push a button off?
I'd like to speak to you for the rest of the time this morning on the Old Testament passage that was read earlier. Thank you, Sandra, for reading that, wherever you are. That was a bit of a trial, a bit of a challenge, yes. It's interesting, though, that though their names were different, there's a lot of attention given to individuals in Scripture, isn't there? I'll be referring to that passage as we go along, so if you'd like to have your Bibles open in front of you, that'd be fine. I'll weave a story of a Pakistani friend into the message, a friend that we call Walter. In the late 1970s, Walter was an up-and-coming life insurance salesman in a small city in central Pakistan. He was in his mid-20s, married with 4 small children, and as the son of a local religious leader and a very friendly and outgoing person, he had quite a prominent place in the local Shiite Muslim community. Life was good. Walter was educated in the national language, Urdu, but he had a special love for his own language, Ikhyaris. He loved to recite Ikhyaris poetry, and he actually wrote poems for special family events. One day, he was introduced to an American man who asked Walter to teach him to speak his language. Walter was delighted to meet a foreigner interested in Ikhyaris. And so, over the next several months, he and Dick became good friends. One day, Dick asked Walter if he would be willing to work with him on translating the Gospel of John into Ikhyaris. Walter had heard through his religious teachers about the Injil, the Gospel, but he knew very little about it, and he'd never read it. But he thought that it would be good to have an important piece of literature like the Injil in Ikaris, so he said, sure. Dick and Walter worked for many months in their spare time translating the Gospel of John into the Ikaris language. In the course of that time, Walter became more and more interested in the Injil. Here was a message he had never heard before about the prophet Isa, Jesus, the meaning of his life and death. He began reading more of the Bible in Urdu, and he started to attend a small Bible study with Dick. A hunger for the Word of God began to grow in his heart. And that's the first point that I would like to bring out from the Nehemiah passage. This passage recounts a time when the people of Israel were hungry for the Word of God. The Israelites were a subjected people. Under the domination first of Babylon and then of the Medo-Persians, there was only a poor remnant left in the land of Israel. Jerusalem had been sacked. The city lay in ruins. But then God began to move. The Persian kings allowed and encouraged and even helped Israelites to go back to Jerusalem and to Palestine to resettle. The construction of the temple was underway. And at this time, the people had just experienced nothing short of a miracle when, under Nehemiah's leadership, the wall of Jerusalem had been rebuilt in spite of all the ruin and rubble, in spite of a lot of enemy opposition. It had been rebuilt in just 52 days by a small group of inexperienced, frightened people. God was among them, and the Israelites were hungry for the Word of God. They wanted to hear what he had to say to them. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, we read the people gathered as one man. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses. In verse 2, all of the people were there, men, women, and children, over the age of the age of understanding. In verse 4, we see that there was a carefully prepared place for the event, with a platform built from which the word would be read. The meeting lasted from daybreak until noon. That's a pretty long time for a meeting. And the people were standing the whole time. But they hardly noticed how the time passed. Such was their desire for the Word of God. I ask the question, what about us today? Have we caught a glimpse, like Walter, like the Israelites, of the glory and power of God? And do we want more? Do we want to know more? Are we hungry for God's Word? There are many places where we see God's hand at work, just as the Israelites did in Nehemiah's day. And yet, there are also many challenges that are facing us. As we seek to live in purity and holiness as the people of God in the middle of a godless society, as we seek to share his love with others around us, and as we engage in his mission to the world, we need to hear the voice of God speaking to us, to know what he would say to us through his word, by his spirit, as his people in the world. It was many months later, on an Easter weekend, that Walter went with his friend Dick to a Christian convention in another city. This was a new experience for Walter, the first time that he had ever been in a large gathering of Christians. Up until now, he had only experienced small Bible studies with a few seekers and new Christians, and here was a meeting with several hundred Pakistani Christians. So Walter listened. He listened to the Easter story being read from the Urdu Bible, and he listened to the Bible message being preached. And as he did so, he began to weep. He knew the Easter message was true, that Jesus died on the cross for his sins, and he was deeply moved by that. But he also wept because he couldn't think how he could possibly become a Christian. The implications were too great. His father was a respected Muslim religious leader. His wife and her family were deeply devoted Muslims. Walter was afraid of what would happen if he committed his life to Christ. He wept so much that he had to walk out of the meeting. And when he arrived home, his wife knew that something was wrong, but he couldn't explain it to her nor to his friends. The next few weeks were misery for Walter. He managed to carry on with his work, but whenever he was alone and quiet, he would begin to cry again. Finally, alone one evening, he decided to pray to Jesus for the first time. He prayed, "I know that the message of the Injil is true, that you died on the cross for my sins. I want to put my faith in you, but I can't live as one of your followers. Please help me." At that point, a tremendous peace and joy flooded Walter's heart. Jesus heard his prayer. Walter trusted Jesus for his salvation, and he also learned to trust Jesus to help him live as a follower of Jesus within his community. For the first few months, he didn't say anything to anyone about what had happened in his life. He was more and more delighted with the weekly Bible studies. After many months, one of his friends in the Bible study said, "You know, it almost seems as though Walter has become a believer in Jesus." And at that point, Walter knew that he needed to take a public stand. And he said later, one of the hardest things he ever did was to open his mouth and say, "It just doesn't seem that way, it is that way." And this leads into the second point that I'd like to bring out from the passage in Nehemiah. The response to the word of God. In verse 6, we read that as Ezra the scribe opened the book, the people responded in praise and worship. In verse 7, we read that a team of teachers were ready to teach the people from the passages being read. And no doubt some of that teaching was to overcome language barriers because the text was in Hebrew and the people were most commonly spoke Aramaic. As the Bible message sank into their hearts, we read at the end of verse 9 that the people wept. They wept because they met with God. They had heard from God. And they mourned because until now they had not fully sought the Lord or heard his word. And they had not rightly lived according to God's will. And so with us, as we read God's word privately, as we study the Bible with others, as we hear it preached, we are led to respond. We are continually convicted of truth to apply to our lives. What does this mean for me today? Where do I need to change and grow? And our experience of true repentance goes deeper and deeper as we go further in the Christian life. Some of our greatest battles happen far along in our walk with Christ, as we encounter God at new levels in hearing and understanding his word, and as we continue to respond to God's promptings to us through his word. Walter's become a good friend of ours over the years. He stands out as being a joyful person. Val and I first met him in 1988 when we were sharing a meal together with several other friends. And I've rarely laughed so much in one evening. Walter is a master storyteller, and others there were as well, of course. But after he took a public stand for Christ in the early 1980s, and then went on to tell his family, the next years weren't easy for Walter. But through all the intense opposition from family and community, the hardships and turmoil, Walter had joy and peace. As he grew in his faith, he joined a small Bible correspondence school that was running in his town, and he became active in his local church, a small church. Then, in the mid-1990s, he became involved with a translation team that was working on translation into the Ikiaris language. Now, within the last year, the Ikiaris scripture portions have been published in a form that is appropriate, culturally sensitive to the solidly Muslim Ikiaris community. Distribution is being done cautiously because there is significant resistance, but good things are happening. We received a message from Walter in February in which he wrote, "I also wanted to share with you that a lot of Ikyaris majority people are very impressed with my translation and are having fellowship meetings with the Ikyaris church after every other Friday in the DGK area. Majority Ikyaris people are also having fellowship meetings once a month in another city. We are also expecting to see fellowship meetings starting in three more cities in the coming months. Also, Good News Center printed Ikyaris calendars in this year, so we need your prayers that the Lord will be with us in lightening his name among our people. Well, this illustrates the third point that I would like to bring out from the Nehemiah passage, the call to celebration and sharing. At the end of this long morning of hearing the Word of God and the intensity of the impact that it had and of the people's response to the Word of God, what was the next activity? Celebration. In verse 10, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Truly, we have much to celebrate. The Lord calls us to do that. We are wonderfully blessed as Canadian Christians. We have opportunities for Christian growth and for teaching. We have excellent books available to nurture us in our spiritual lives, written by godly men and women sharing their insights and their gifts. We have radio and television broadcasts, all kinds of teaching resources available over the internet, and the many Bible translations in the English language that we showed you at the beginning. That's really a great blessing to us, for which we are deeply grateful. But I'd like to leave us with this thought. In verse 10, as Nehemiah urged the people to celebrate that day of meeting with the Lord, he said, "Send portions to those who have nothing prepared." That's the burden I would like to leave with you, the 300 million people in the world today speaking more than 2,200 languages, for whom literally nothing has been prepared. No verse of Scripture, no clear message of the gospel, no means of coming to know Christ. Even if they have a desire for the Word of God, there is no word available to them in an understandable form, and thus no opportunity to understand, to respond to, and to celebrate its truth. As we joyfully celebrate our relationship with the Lord, and as we delight in those occasions when we specially hear from him, let us not forget those for whom nothing is prepared. Well, I trust the Lord will bless this word to our hearts this morning as we consider further steps that he would have each of us take in obedience with him. Thanks very much, and thanks again for the opportunity to share.
Thank you, Neil and Val, for making the connection to mission work and what you're doing very real to us. And I think the next song couldn't be more appropriate. I love to tell the story, hymn number 297.
Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his glory.
be God's people.
Almighty Father, give us a vision of a dying world that needs your love and care. We see the need, the yearning for a Savior. In Jesus' name, grant this our prayer to be God's people.
Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before the glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Christ Jesus, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore.